Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 16. Be picking up in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, here in chapter 16, Peter makes probably one of his greatest confessions in faith in Jesus so far. And then after that, Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he needs to go to Jerusalem to die, and then he'd be raised again on the third day. Something else we see here is the first mention of the church in verse 18. Jesus teaching in verse 24, also that anyone who would be his disciple would have to, number one, deny himself. Number two, pick up his cross. The cross is an instrument of death. It means we need to crucify ourselves. And then number three, we can follow him at that point. And our study here begins with another confrontation by the religious leaders. The Pharisees, you've heard me say it before, were fair, you see. And the Sadducees were sad, you see. Here they come to test Jesus by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, this is interesting because the Pharisees and the Sadducees held different views, and they were actually rivals in Israel's leadership. The Pharisees' name means separated. That's what Pharisee means, separated. These men were separated. They separated themselves by strict observance of the law, the Ten Commandments, and of the traditions of Israel. These men, this group, were considered probably the most spiritual in Israel, the most spiritual in Israel. But even though their zeal for the law brought them into legalism, which Jesus, by the way, condemned, they did believe in all the right things. Number one, they believed in a supernatural written revelation from God. Secondly, they believed the Old Testament. Of course, that's where Judaism came from. Thirdly, they did believe in miracles. Fourthly, they believed in the coming of the Messiah, that it was prophesied that the Messiah would one day come. Fifth, they believed in the resurrection. And then lastly, they believed in the final judgment at the end of time. On the other hand, you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees were modernists. They kind of remind me of religious people today who are modernists. They believe that whatever laws we want to pass, you know, everybody's doing it, so let's just do it and say it's okay. And yet you look at God's word, and God's word says it isn't okay. Modernists. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And even though they looked for a Messiah, the Messiah they were looking for would be a political leader. It sounds like someone that the world is looking for today. You know who I'm talking about? The Antichrist. He's going to be a political leader. Israel's going to look to him as their Messiah, that he's going to have all the answers. Thank God that the church is going to be gone before this man of sin, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, can be revealed. The church will be raptured all the way first. Now, in looking at the Sadducees' background, they were actually politicians. And their policy fit right in, because their policy was to work and support whatever government was there at that time. They would just come along and support it. Everything would be good. Didn't matter if it was biblical or not, they would support what the government would say. We see that today. What makes this so interesting is these two came together with one goal, and that was to oppose Jesus. That was to oppose Jesus. Jesus was getting all the attention. The religious leaders weren't, and they hated Jesus for it. It is believed that they were representing the Sanhedrin, which, by the way, was made up of both groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, and that this was probably an official delegation that was sent by the Sanhedrin to try to find fault in Jesus so they'd have a reason to kill him, to get rid of him. They wanted to discredit him by demanding a miracle that either he couldn't do because he was just mere man, or if he was the Messiah, that he would not perform. He wouldn't perform. But with what we've been studying the past weeks in Matthew, I mean, a person would have to be totally clueless not to believe in Jesus, because here they were asking for a sign after he had done so many miracles and signs already. Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons. Remember when he was in the boat with the disciples, he calmed the sea, the storm on the Sea of Galilee. We know he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. We know he fed 4,000 men plus women and children. And we know that he even raised the dead. So it's like, what more do you need? Jesus is doing everything that the Messiah would do. Now, most of these miracles must have been reported to these leaders. I'm sure they weren't kept in the dark over it. But this is why it's believed that they came to challenge him. But it really wasn't a sign they were after. First of all, they hated Jesus for who he was. Secondly, their demand was really an attempt to discredit him. Remember when he stood before Pontius Pilate and they kept trying to bring up these people that would try to discredit him and said, oh, but he did this, he said this and that. Well, they were trying to do the same thing. Mark chapter 8, verse 12 tells us, but Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. And he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Why? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Now, it's obvious. The Lord's answer was from a heavy heart. I mean, Jesus was blown away by the incredible unbelief and the lack of spiritual understanding of those who should have been leading Israel to believe on him as their Messiah. If they were in their word, if they were in the Old Testament, all the prophets, the law, they would have known who this person was. In fact, if they were men of the word, just like I continue to challenge you as my brothers and sisters in Christ to be in the word continually, if these men were men of the word, they would have known that from the very point that Nehemiah began to build the wall in Jerusalem, they could have counted to the very day when the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, to the very day. They would have known it. That's why I believe a lot of Christians are missing out today. I don't believe many Christians can see the signs of the times that we're living in. Look at what verse two says here again. Look what Jesus said. He answered and he said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And then in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And he calls them hypocrites. He said, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And then he pulled the carpet out on him. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? He said, as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, he said, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. That's where Jesus went. When he gave up his spirit, he went to the center of the earth. Ephesians tells us that he led captivity captive. You see, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Christ's resurrection, whenever someone would die believing in God, if they were a Christian, they would go to one compartment in the center of the earth, Luke chapter 16, verses 19, 31. Remember the rich man and the poor man? And they would go to a place called Abraham's bosom. And then there was a big gully, and there was another side in torments. And those that didn't believe would go on that side. This is in the center of the earth. Now, many people say, well, wait a minute, Rick. Jesus spoke in parables. That was a parable. Whenever Jesus spoke something and he gave a person's name, it was a genuine place. It was a real story. It was a true story. All the others were parables. So what happened is when Jesus gave up the spirit on the cross, he went to the center of the earth, and all those that were in Abraham's bosom, he led, that were captive, he led them to heaven. Now, according to the scriptures, there's three heavens. The first one is the atmosphere, we believe. The second one is what you see at night. You can't see it down in the smog-infested Inland Empire, but when you come up here, you can see the stars and all the planets and galaxies. The third heaven is where God's throne is. It's beyond all that. So now the moment a person dies in Christ, they instantly open their eyes up in the third heaven. Those that die without God end up down in hell. Hades, Sheol, Gehenna is the three words it's referred to in the center of the earth, waiting the white throne judgment. Those last words that Jesus gave here, man, they are so significant with meaning. His references to these leaders being able to predict changes in the weather. Now, I'm sure a lot of you watch evening news just to find out what the weather is going to be like for the next day. Especially if you got to drive that pass and go down the hill. How many of you guys drive the pass? Oh, man, that's kind of a purgatory in itself, isn't it? It's like, man, you know, because if it's going to be raining or maybe snowing, the pass could get shut down. Or it could be like really cloudy in the pass and it's going to be a parking lot. And so you get on the news and you check it out. Or if you're going to leave for vacation or Saturday's coming and you're going to go do something, you know, you usually check the weather. Today we have satellite pictures that show cloud cover and moisture density. We have computer-generated graphics of clouds, rain, of snow patterns. We have live pictures of hurricanes and floods and blizzards. And you know what? You can even get the 5 to 10 day forecast if you want to. And it's all on a world global scale. It's amazing the technology we have today. Of course, that you can get the 10 day, but usually in 2 days the weather's going to change now. These guys can't predict anything anymore. It'd be like as if Jesus was here, standing right here in this pulpit and saying to you, the church, you guys know how to forecast the weather, but you can't interpret the times that you're living in. I came. I died for your sin, but I've been raised from the dead. And all that really means nothing to most of you. You worry about if it's going to rain tomorrow, but but you don't give a single serious thought to where you're going to spend all of eternity. You know, sometimes I wonder what it's going to take to get through to such a wicked and adulterous generation as ours is today, to where, man, we finally wake up and smell the roses. I mean, I see the failure of the Pharisees and Sadducees to perceive the signs of the times, but let's be real here. Let's get real. The reason why they weren't able to understand is because they wouldn't understand. They wouldn't understand. That's exactly why people aren't able to believe in Jesus today. But you know what? I can make it very simple for you. People don't want to believe in him. That's the reason why. They don't want to believe in him. And you know what's even more troubling is what the disciples were thinking. I mean, here's guys that had been with him for about 3 years now. Man, they've seen everything. They've seen people raised from the dead, man, and taking these few loaves and fishes and feeding all these thousands of people. I mean, there could have been 8,000 to 10,000 people at each time when you consider women and children. You think by then it'd be clicking and they'd be thinking, you know what? This is a real deal right here, man. This guy's the dude, man. This is the Messiah. There's a title of a movie. Tell me if you can guess which movie this is. Here the Pharisees were spiritually dumb, but the disciples were even dumber. Has anybody got it? Dumb and Dumber? On the way home. Oh, now I know what Rick meant. That's right, I'm there with you. 3 hours from now, somebody will ask me, so what'd you teach on this morning? I mean, the Lord's own disciples were dumber because they had every reason to understand what Jesus had been telling them from day one, man. They had every reason to understand. In our account of what was happening, after leaving Israel's unbelieving leaders, Jesus goes back across the Sea of Galilee and he takes his disciples with him. He had left Galilee before. Remember, we studied last time when he traveled up into Lebanon. He went to Tyre, which was about 25 miles north, and then he went 25 miles further to Sidon, right there on the coast. And now he leaves again. As we'll see next study, he's going to go to Caesarea Philippi, and it will be the last time before his final return to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. All this was heavy on the Lord's heart. Man, he had a heavy heart here. I mean, he was still pondering the unbelief and the hostility of these religious leaders. I mean, they're supposed to be religious. They should have believed in him. But the fact is, they didn't want to. The thing that made it worse, they were keeping others from believing. You see, that's why for you and I as Christians, the only Jesus that our friends, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, people are going to see is the one who's alive in us. I, as a Christian, can actually keep others from believing by my lifestyle and the way I'm living. I can do that, man. Sometimes I catch myself. I got to be careful. The reason why we know this is because Jesus made mention of it with a warning for the disciples. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He was warning them about the dangers of legalism that characterized the Pharisees. He says, man, if you be like these guys, you're going to become legalistic. And he was warning them of the dangers of modernism that characterize the Sadducees. Legalism and modernism. The disciples here, they're thinking of food. Why? Because they forgot to bring the bread that they needed. They're thinking on the earthly terms. Jesus was mentioning and speaking about the spiritual terms. The Gospel of Mark says that they had one loaf. So when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," all they could think of was food. In Mark's gospel, we're told only that Jesus sighed at the unbelief of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But you know what? I kind of think he must have sighed even more when he realized the level on which the disciples were still thinking. I mean, if you think about it, why would they worry over bread when he's already showed them that he was more than able and capable to take care of them with or without bread? Look at verse 9. I mean, I feel sorry for him, but Jesus had to nail him. He goes, "Man, you guys don't understand? Do you not understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" It's like he's saying, look, if I'm able to feed all these people and have all these baskets of food left over, come on, guys, come on. Am I not able to see to it that you have what you need? I think about that. I struggle when I'm dealing with finances or a relationship or a job or whatever it is. I mean, we all struggle with those things. Here's the key to their problem. And I believe you and I fall into it at times. Because they were thinking about food. Call it whatever you want. Call it your bills. Call it your finances. Call it a relationship. Call it whatever you want. Whatever it is you could be struggling over this morning. Because they were thinking about food, they failed to trust Jesus for it. You see, we get our eyes off the one who's taken care of us. And what happens is when I start looking at the negative, I start going negative, right? I got to remember, hey, look, he's in control. He knows what's going on. He's not sitting up there going, "Oy vey, look what just happened to Rick. He's one of my pastors." God knows everything that happens in our lives. Many times it's a test to see where our faith is, if we're going to trust him in and through this. It's like God saying, "Man, you going to trust me with this, or are you going off on me, man? You going off? You going to go sideways on me? Because things just aren't going perfect for you right now? I'm going to see where you're at. I'm going to see if you're going to make a stand and trust me in this." You know what else these guys did? They failed to understand what he was saying about the religious teachers. I mean, he wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about the Pharisees' doctrine. You see, if the disciples understood his warning about the teaching of the Pharisees, I mean, they would have understood what was wrong with their teaching. Jesus called the Pharisees and Sadducees hypocrites. Called them hypocrites. You know what he was saying to them? He says, you get the physical signs of life. But what about the spiritual? What about the spiritual? You can look around you and you get this. You can draw your conclusions from it. But what about the spiritual, man? In our study a few weeks ago, remember Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for what? They were holding on to their traditions of men rather than holding on to God's written word. What these guys were doing, they were adding human legalism to God's revelation. And that's why they were unable to accept Jesus when he came. It was a man's religion. Here Jesus came with a gospel of grace. And these guys were under the impression that they had to earn their salvation by legalistic things, like what? Like keeping the Sabbath or like eating kosher meals. No wonder why Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips. I mean, they'll worship me, they'll sing, they'll talk about me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are rules taught by men. That's what religion is. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the creator of the universe. This ain't a religion. There's no man-made rules here. I'm not going through man-made rules or traditions. We're going through God's word, man. It was all religious trip to them. They didn't care about a genuine relationship with God. And you know, that's so sad to me. It's the same today. People care more about their lives here on earth and what they have going on more than what God may have for them. And yet, man, church, when we think about it, everything in this life is going to perish and won't be anymore. It's going to perish, man. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the Bible's worldly outlook, what the Bible has to say about the world. Neither did they believe in a resurrection of believers. All they really had to live for, you ready for this? Was their success and prosperity they could have while they were alive in the here and now. That's the bulk of humanity today. It's what we can get here and now. It's not wanting to know about tomorrow or of spiritual things concerning their eternity. You see, bottom line is, whether by legalism they added to the gospel or whether by modernism they took away from the gospel, they rejected Jesus and they wanted to do away with him in their lives. It's why they were testing him by asking for a sign. And you know, that's amazing to me. Because when you come to think that the history of the church is 2,000 years, it started there in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts has been written for 2,000 years. It's still being written. People are still getting saved. And people are still out doing outreaches to others. After 2,000 years of church history, of which we are at the very end of this dispensation, we're almost at the close of the church history. These two errors are still present in the church and in religion today. There's still a constant danger. One error is trying to live by law instead of grace. You're trying to live by the Ten Commandments. None of us can keep the Ten Commandments, because when Jesus came in the New Testament, he said, if you just think in your mind, then you've done it in your heart and you've broken the law. You know what that means, church? You ready for this? Hold on to your chairs. Every one of us have busted the Ten Commandments, man. Every one of us broke them. And if you break one, the scripture says you're what? Guilty of them all. So there it is. They couldn't do it. The problem with people today, they don't understand their own depravity. We're sinners. When we were born into this world, we inherited from our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, a sin nature because they fell in the garden. Every one of us. If we could trace all of our roots back, it'd end up with Adam and Eve, man. At least one of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. I mean, we could trace all the way back. Physically, we're related. So if you're married here this morning, you married your brother or your sister, really. That's why your kids are whacked out. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Why do you guys get me down these roads, man? I mean, what is it? They think they can add to Christ's work by their own good works, or maybe keep themselves in grace by doing good deeds. Paul warned the Galatians. Remember in Galatians 3, verse 3? He said, are you so foolish? He's talking to the Christians here. He goes, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. Remember when you first got saved? Oh, man, I'm fire for Jesus. Just, oh, man, I love the Lord. When's church? You know, another 72 hours and 13 minutes and 5 seconds. You know, Wednesday night service. I can't wait. I'm getting beat up out here. I'm getting beat up at work. Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, As time has gone on now as Christians, he says, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Is what you're doing now in the flesh, is that your perfection? We need to get back to our roots when we first got saved, man. We tend to get lax with our values. We tend to let things slide. We can't do that. We can't do that. We're Christians. Jesus didn't do it. He's our ultimate example. You see, Paul was arguing to the church that living by grace and trying to live by works are two incompatible ways. Why? Because salvation is totally by grace. It is by grace alone that every one of us that are believers in here are not going to hell. We're not going to be frying in the lake of fire and brimstone ever, man. It's by grace. I could never do nothing. You could never do nothing to inherit eternity. It was Jesus who did the work on the cross for us, and it's a finished work. Nothing has to be added to that. The other issue, the Pharisees were very religious, but they erred by adding to the gospel. They took 10 commandments and they made 60 volumes of law out of that 10 commandments. They added to it. It became a man-made religion, Judaism. It became man's understanding of what religion should be. The Sadducees weren't religious, but they erred by rejecting anything that was too otherworldly or too demanding. I mean, we see this more in our day than legalism. Sure, we have legalists in the church. We have legalists outside the church. But most people have a modern approach to everything. And they live as if this world and what it has to offer is all that really matters. I mean, think about it. We're passing laws today that you and I know, if you're reading your word, are not biblical. They're not right. And yet if we make a stand, the first thing they're going to call you is a hater, man. It's like, it's God's word. God says if we live according to his word, he's going to bless our lives and we'll live long lives. I can't compromise just because the world says, oh, it's okay, they're doing it, we can do it, it's okay. Remember how Paul nailed the church in Ephesus? How about the Corinthians, man? They were so sexually immoral. Here they got saved and they're still hanging out with prostitutes, and the prostitutes claim to be Christians, and they even had under their soles of their, I was going to say tennis shoes, I don't think they had Nikes back then, but their sandals. They would have imprinted in their sandals, follow me. And there was like 2,000 prostitutes in the temple of Diana. And they'd walk to the temple and guys would see that and go, okay. Isn't that why dudes are so stupid, man? Okay, I'll go. Let me pray about this. Okay, I'll go. And it's amazing to me, man. People just gave into it because it was okay. And Paul rebuked him, said, man, what are you guys doing? Don't you know you're a new creation in Jesus Christ? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. You can't do that just because the world's doing it. That's why we have to make the stand. But you know what? We can do it in love. We can do it in compassion. We can love the sinner but hate the sin. Amen? Amen. And pray for him. Because it's through them watching us as believers, as Christians, that eventually they're going to come to Christ. I know that in my own life. Because I saw the difference in my wife the month before I got saved. I tried so hard to get her to cuss, to be mad at me and hate me and say, I hate you, you stinking little creep jerk. She didn't do nothing. I'm throwing my cold food up against the fireplace. Get over there and clean it up. Make me a new hot one. Don't ever let it get cold again. That's the way I was. And she kept, okay, I'm sorry, Rick. I'll get you another one. And I'm thinking, what is she? Is she seeing somebody? You know, she started going to Calvary West Covina a couple weeks before we both got saved. And I'm thinking, she's seeing a dude there, man. You know what? I'm going to sneak up on a Wednesday night, and if she's sitting next to somebody, I'm just going to blow everybody away, man. I know she's doing this. Stupid bikers, huh? I'm telling you. I didn't understand the love, man. Jesus said love covers a multitude of sin, right? Love does. See, if I keep running and thrashing down your throat God's word continually and angry and doing that, you think you're going to want to give your life to Jesus? It's like this dude's on dope, man. I don't want what he's got. Geez, always mad. But they see you living this out. They see the change in your lives. You're not that old person no more, man. You know, you've heard this saying. I say it many times. I know I'm not what I should be, but praise God, I ain't what I used to be. Amen? I'm moving. I'm under construction. One of these days, we're going to get a tattoo guy in here, and we're all going to get a tattoo on our forehead. Under construction. Till Jesus returns. It's crazy, man. I'll tell you, that Starbucks was good this morning. Jesus is warning against both of these views, legalism and modernism. And he's warning you and I as well as the disciples back then. He's telling you and me today, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. See, the only gospel that will do us any good is a gospel of justification by grace alone. It's because of Christ alone. And number three, we receive it by faith alone. You cannot work your way into heaven. I tried it. It don't work that way. Here Jesus faulted the Pharisees because they weren't able to discern or interpret the signs of the times. So in closing here, what does it mean for someone to understand the times? I mean, what's being taught here? What is Jesus saying? Well, it's not a matter of understanding world events. I mean, that's prophecy. It's not politics. It's not even economics. It's a spiritual matter. He's talking of spiritual things here. And there's four verses here I want to give you as we wrap this up. Number one, Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus died to rescue us from this present evil age. You guys know you've been rescued? He rescued you, man, from total damnation for all eternity. I mean, we're never going to make any progress in wisdom until we begin by realizing that this world that we're living in today, with all its cultural ways, number one, is hostile to God. And number two, is against any desires for godliness on the part of God's people. Your friends, your loved ones, people, your acquaintances, people you work with, your co-workers, many of them, for the most part, don't want to hear about your godliness. They don't care about any of that. You know, it's gotten to the place for me, though, because it's been 35 and a half years, I have friends that are worldly friends. I don't hang out with them for too long because they'll drag me right down to where I used to be. And so, but I do see them. And you know what? I just pray before I go. Like, say, if I go to a wedding and I know there's going to be a lot of non-believers there, I know they're going to be drinking, you know, I'll pray about it and I'll say, Lord, I want to go. I want to support them. I want to show my love for them because I love them. But the minute the suds comes out, you guys know what suds are? Anything that has a head on it, right? Soon as that pops out, boot, scoot, salute. Hey, I love you guys. Gotta go, man. And you know what? They respect me for that. So what they do is now they'll wait till the very end before they bring the alcohol out because they want me to hang around for a while. They honor me. They respect me in that. Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian before anything else. And so it's the way it is. Jesus told his disciples just before his arrest and crucifixion in John 15, verses 18 and 19. Now, this is going to step on some of your toes. I'm going to give you a warning here. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that. The world hates you. The only way to keep them from hating you is to be like them, and you can't be like them. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're believers. We're Christians. If we're to understand the times, we have to begin by understanding that this present evil age is terribly wicked. It's wicked, guys. I mean, the abortion junk and just the marriages and all, I mean, it's totally unbiblical. And like, I don't condemn the people. That's not my job. God can justify or condemn who he wants to. It's my job to love them, man. And for them to see that love in me to where I can share with them and say, look, this is what God's word says because he loves you. He's got a plan for you, man. He wants to blow your mind. He wants to bless you. But you got to be accountable to him and his word. Just try. Try your best. He knows none of us walk on water. He knows that. Just do your best and commit the rest. Pastor Chuck used to say that all the time. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, even though this is an evil age, it's also an age where God has acted in Christ to accomplish what? Salvation. To accomplish salvation. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. This is why God was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, the Ten Commandments, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God had to become under the law so that he could live and walk a righteous, perfect life, so that he could die the ultimate sacrifice for us once and for all, so that while we believe in him, we have our names written in the book of life when we're going to heaven, man. Third, Luke 19. It describes the times we're living in. Remember when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, when he was riding in on the donkey, the Sunday before Easter? We're told he began to weep. He began to cry. He saw the people. He saw them all caught up in life and doing their own thing. And he started to cry. In Luke 19, verse 43 and 44, he said, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They'll surround you. They'll close you in on every side, and they'll level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. He sat there on the Mount of Olives and he looked at Jerusalem. I mean, when I was standing on the Mount of Olives, you can see the gate. You can see the eastern gate. You can see where the Dome of the Rock Mosque is. And then on the side where the Tribulation Temple, the third temple, is going to be built, to where the Jews and Gentiles will be able to worship together, at least up until the half of the tribulation, before the Antichrist goes in and says, I'm God, bow down, worship me. And they split and run to where we believe is going to be Petra Jordan, where there's caves over there right now. Christians are over there with K-rations and blankets and stuff, and that's their ministry, to fill these caves because of the thousands of people that are going to leave Israel when they recognize that this is not our Messiah. He's the Antichrist. And they're going to leave. They didn't know the time. If they were men of the word, if they were people of Judaism, they would have known to the very day that this guy riding in on the donkey on Palm Sunday goes back. Man, what is it? It's like 180,053 days, something like that. It's to the exact day, the day Nehemiah started to resurrect the wall around Jerusalem, to the very day when the Messiah would ride in Jerusalem. And he sat there on the Mount of Olives and he said, man, if you guys had only known this time, you totally blew it, man. I got a feeling it's we're living in a parallel time. Here as Christians, we know Christ is coming at the rapture. We know that trumpet can sound. People, Christians aren't looking for his return. You see, we got to have a balance. There's got to be a balance, man. Yeah, we got to work. Yeah, we got bills to pay. Yeah, we got people to see, places to go, things to do. Yeah, but man, there's a spiritual side too. Get in church. Stay in the Word of God. Read the Word. Be a believer. Be a Christian. Put Jesus first in everything. Remember what he said? He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and what? Everything else will be taken care of. It will all be added. All those ducks will be lined up and taken care of, man. Seeking him first. The people had been given time to repent of their sins. They were given time to turn to him and be saved. But they refused to do it, and as a result, the time of their opportunity would draw them to an end. Fourth and lastly, 1 Corinthians 7:29. It says the time is short. We know we've been living in the time of God's grace. It's the age of the church, the last 2,000 years. It started in Acts chapter 2. And we're almost at the end of 2,000 years. It's almost over. We're the generation that's going to witness the return of Christ. Israel's back in the land. May 14th, 1948. Jerusalem is in control of the Jews again. Six-day war, 1967. Two prophecies that Jesus, when we get to Matthew 24, 25, we're going to study it, man. Two prophecies that validate we are that generation that will be alive when that rapture, that trumpet blows, man. We know it's been a time to repent. We know it's been a time to turn to Christ. We know it's been a time to serve him. But the bottom line is, it's not going to last forever. Just as Jesus warned the people of his day, just a few years later, the people lost their opportunity. Today, you and I, church, are in the same position just before his return. The day of God's grace will be followed by the day of God's judgment. And when that happens, the opportunity to believe in Jesus will be gone. It will be lost forever, for all eternity. If the trumpet blew right now and Jesus came to meet us in the clouds, and you know what? I looked before service, there's clouds out there. It could be today. If that trumpet blew and he was to meet us, come all the way from the third heaven to the first heaven, because he loves us so much to meet us in the clouds, how many would be left in this room because even though they said they believed in Jesus, they never had a lifestyle towards him? They never were truly living for him. You see, I've had backslidden Christians tell me, Rick, if the rapture happens, you know what? I'll know and I'll repent. And I say, no, you won't. Because in the tribulation period, the only way you'll be able to get to heaven, listen to me, church. If anybody's listening on this CD and the rapture's happened and the Christians are gone, listen to me. The only way now you will go to heaven is to have your head cut off. That's what the book of Revelation says. Now is a day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I'd tell my backslidden Christian brothers and sisters, if you can't live for him now, how in the world are you going to die for him then? How in the world? Can you imagine taking your children up there and having their heads cut off? How will you ever be able to do that, man? If you're wise enough to interpret the times this morning, guys, turn to Jesus before it's too late. Amen. Let's pray.